Hey, welcome to Christ United Methodist Church. No matter who you are or where you're at, whether you're up early or out late, we pray this message is right on time. Thanks for tuning in.
The Holy Gospel today is from St. Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that it is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." The Gospel of our Lord. Before I begin the message, two other things that I need to point out so you're not sitting there thinking about them and not hearing what I'm saying. One, yes, the rumor is true. I, no matter how hard I try, can rarely go past 12 to 15 minutes in a sermon. So if you have late lunch reservations, you may want to call now and move them up. Evidently, that's a big thing I've heard about between the two services. The other, who I am. People are trying to figure out, does she belong to Alvin Schaefer, Fred Schaefer, Frank Schaefer, Paul Schaefer? Who is she? I am Sherry Schaefer, and my in-laws are Bob and Doris Schaefer, which many of you may be familiar with. Bob passed away a few years ago. Doris has been a piano teacher forever. My husband is Paul Schaefer, the pastor out at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Elm Grove. So just so you're not sitting there spinning through the Schaefer family tree trying to figure out who this Schaefer is in front of you trying to preach. So, okay, I think I've covered everything. Time. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. I bring to you on this 23rd Sunday after Pentecost the little apocalypse according to St. Luke. I have to admit, when Pastor Jake first talked to me about filling in so his family could get away for a much-needed weekend, I was excited because I love traveling around and preaching in different churches. It's fun and interesting to meet the people and to see how we all worship the same God, but the slight variances in how we choose to do so. I was excited to stand before you today to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to your community. And then I got out the lectionary and I looked at the gospel lesson. And I will admit, standing in a pulpit for the first time, not knowing the community, my excitement waned just a bit. In a world where so many incidents, the type that are mentioned in the text, are happening in real time, this type of scripture has and can be used all too easily used and abused by we good church folk who want to kind of use it to scare the bejesus out of people, to turn them straight, get them back in church. The world does feel like it is going to hell in a handbasket at times. But that's nothing new. From the beginning of time, the world has felt like the end was very near. And that really isn't the purpose of the gospel lesson that we just heard today. A little bit of scholarly stuff here. This type of scripture is known as the apocalyptic literature. And the text that I just read from in Luke is known as the Little Apocalypse. The Little Apocalypse is an end-of-the-world-sounding piece of gospel narrative placed near the end of Jesus' life in the Gospel of Luke and the other Gospels. But here's the thing that's important for us today. By the time the Gospel of Luke was written, around 85 AD, which would be around 30 years, 27 years after the death of Christ, everything in Luke's version of the Little Apocalypse has already happened, or is happening. This is the world that they are living in. War had erupted in ancient Palestine. The Romans had invaded Jerusalem and destroyed the city and the great Jewish temple. In the gospel lesson, when Jesus talks about, some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, and Jesus says, beware, it's going to all come down. It had. It was their reality. Thousands of people had been put to death by the Romans who had invaded Jerusalem, and they are the ones who destroyed their city and their temple. The early Christian communities were already being persecuted, and everything around them was in chaos. I told the early church service, sitting here in Wheeling, West Virginia today, in our comfortable pews at Christ United Methodist Church and in every mainline denomination around that has this text for the day, it's hard for us to really grasp what it was like to hear this text in the setting in which it was first heard. It might be easier to hear this text and grasp its full message if we were maybe sitting in Syria in a bombed out building, not knowing where our next meal was going to come from, not knowing where our loved ones are, and not knowing if the next minute we're even going to be here. That's the context that this text is set in. And this type of writing was, believe it or not, because it can be hard for us today to hear it this way, written to give that community hope. Imagine, I mean, here it can kind of be like, we want to duck. But over there, to hear that God has all of this, it was to give them hope and to get them to the next day. Lutheran pastor and theologian Dr. David Loos describes it this way. Apocalyptic passages were offered to help believers struggling from oppression and persecution put their struggles into the larger context of the universal struggle between God and the forces of evil. In this way, such passages provided comfort that no matter how difficult things became, God would not abandon them and God would ultimately prevail. This would have been encouraging for the early believers, and it would have given them the strength to persevere in the midst of their persecution, and even to witness to their faith during that time. We hear in the scripture that even after they've been arrested, they are to use the opportunity to testify, but not to plan ahead of time what they're going to say. Don't show up with a manuscript, to trust that God will give them the words. The words to preach, to teach to those around them, their oppressors, so that they may come to know Jesus. This would have been encouraging for the earliest believers, and it would have given them the strength that they so dearly needed. Today we hear it differently, I think. Today I think we hear these words as ominous and foreboding, not as comforting and encouraging. But that's not how they were intended. These texts were intended not to create fear among believers, but rather to call them to action, to not lay down and give up, but to get up and go and keep trying, and to know that God would be with them even when they found themselves persecuted while doing the work of God in the name of Jesus. And they can do the same for us today, even here in Wheeling, West Virginia. Every day when we turn on the TV, or when I turn on the TV or check into social media, Twitter is my normal news feed, we hear stories that make it sound like apocalyptic literature was what meant for us. As I read that today, I don't know about you, but I could feel like, yep. Wildfires in California. In 2018, 1,893,913 acres were burned. The number for 2019 so far is 250,349. In 2 years' time, over 2 million acres have burned in just one of our states. And then recently, we hear about the same devastating fires hitting Australia and burning there as well. Devastating floods around the globe, the war in Syria, the refugee crisis at our borders, another school shooting this week, by the way, that makes number 30 for 2019. The opioid epidemic killing off a generation of young people and affecting another generation of their children. How many people are grandparents or know of grandparents raising their children's children and trying to figure out how in the world at 80 are you going to take care of a six-year-old? It itself is a modern-day plague for which there doesn't seem to be much of an agent of healing right now. Mentioning plagues, I was delighted, in quotes, this week, to learn that officials in Beijing, China, have just reported that two patients have been recently diagnosed with the most dangerous form of plague known to humankind, to have hit the human population. The medieval disease of Black Death is back. But don't worry, they say. There's antibiotics that can treat it now. Some reason hearing that from China doesn't give me a whole lot of comfort. It's easy to get scared. It's easy to think that we see these signs, even sitting here in our relative comfort. And it's easy to hear these texts and think that they apply to us, that there's some kind of future fortune telling that Jesus had a connection with and he could tune in and knew what was going to happen in 2019. It's easy to feel like the end of the world is near. But as I've said, that's not the point of these texts, and that's not how we're to hear them. It's actually kind of the opposite of the point of these texts. To hear them in this way causes us to function from a place of fear. To put it in terms of your current sermon series, I did go on Facebook and kind of spied on you just a little bit. Fear is first floor thinking. And as Christians, people who have been baptized by water and who have received the Holy Spirit, we aren't called to live on the first floor in fear. We are called to move on up to that third floor that you'll hear about next week. That's the floor where we find the view that Jesus has of our world. And to understand what that floor looks like, what the view looks like from that floor, all we have to do is to look at the life of Jesus. As we look at his life, we can see how we are called to live in these times, these scary times. To follow Jesus means to share the good news of the forgiveness of sins, unconditional love, and the promise of eternal life with all we meet. Even if we don't know what to say, say something. Even if all you know what to say is, God loves you, that may be all they need to hear. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we see how to do it. Jesus never asks us to go anywhere that he has not already gone, or to do anything that he has not already done. Just like the early Lucan Christians, we are called to reach out in this divided world, to be the embodiment of Christ, to stand with those who are hurting, scared, and oppressed. Jesus did this through all of his ministry. He forgave sins. He healed the sick. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He went out of his way to stand with the lost, the last, the least, and the lonely. And that's what we're called to do. In easy times and in hard times. We are called to set aside judgmental attitudes that seek to divide us rather than to bring us together, and that's hard these days. There will be families gathering in 2 weeks for Thanksgiving where people won't sit across from the table and talk to each other because of the division that we see among us. But here's the thing. It's up to us to reflect God's unconditional love to the world. That's how the people see it, through Christ's believers, through us. So when we're that divided and can't even sit down at a table and eat together, what does that say to the world about the Word of God, about Jesus, about the love? We are called to break bread with the addict and the homeless person without judgment, meeting them where they're at, loving them completely. Hearing their story, because oftentimes once you hear their story, you understand why they are where they are. And you no longer feel the need to try and beat them into being somewhere that they just can't be. We are called to advocate for those who have no voice. Refugees at this border. The young, gay teenager whose family has kicked them out. We are called to love those whom others consider unlovable. And we are called to forgive the unforgivable. Both sides. That's the hard part. It's easy to sit here and think, well, I can forgive the ones that I like and the ones that look like me and talk like me and agree with me. But it's a little harder when we have to turn around and look at that person who we are diametrically opposed to and know that God loves them just as much as God loves us. That's a little harder this Thanksgiving dinner. That turkey bone may get caught in your craw just a little bit. But apocalyptic literature is meant to give us comfort and strength as we go out into our scary yet wonderfully beautiful world. In the name of Jesus, to proclaim this radical, inclusive, unconditional love of God. The love that we first received. Not one of us is sitting here today that hasn't first received that same love of God that we are now called to go and give to someone else. If you are sitting here today, and I am included in this, and you are perfect, God bless you. But we've all been forgiven. We've all been shown the same grace that Christ just wants us to share with one another. And as we go out and we proclaim this radical love to all those we meet, Jesus says to us, you may experience horrible things. The world at times is going to feel like it's falling apart around you. Family may turn against you and people may hate you. Worst case scenario, there are those who have even given their lives for proclaiming the word of Christ. But Jesus says, through it all, trust that I am with you and that I will work through you even when these times get tough. And don't give up. I hear a lot of people wanting to give up today. Don't give up. In the end, God will redeem all of creation. That's the promise we have. Love and forgiveness and eternal life will have the last word. When God has your back, death and destruction never win in the end. That doesn't mean it'll be easy. That doesn't mean we may always like it. But that's the ultimate promise that we have from our Creator, that no matter what we go through, God loves you, God's got you, and God will never leave you. And for that, I hope you will join me in giving thanks. As we go out, and as she said, we fill each other's buckets, fill them with love. Fill them with kindness. Fill them with compassion. Fill them with acceptance. Because that's what we have first received from Christ. And for that, I give thanks. Amen.
On behalf of all of us here at Christ Church, I want to thank you for hanging out and tuning in. Continue to check us out online, but better yet, we'd love to have you worship with us on Sunday mornings, starting at 8:30 a.m. in the chapel, or 11 o'clock in our main sanctuary. Until then, may God bless you so that you can bless others.